For the scripture reading this morning, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 6 to 13. Joshua 14, starting in verse 6. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, on the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, 'The land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God.' Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said." So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land.
On August 11th, 1978, three men, Ben Abruzzo, Maxie Anderson, and Larry Newman, lifted their hot air balloon aloft in an almost windless sky above a peaceful potato field in Presque Isle, Maine. Their ambitious goal was to do something that had never been done before, to have their balloon, the Double Eagle 2, cross the Atlantic Ocean. This attempt was the 14th known attempt at this feat, following more than a century of aborted, unfinished, and even deadly failures. Some of the people who had attempted it previously had never even been found. Over five deaths. Now, I've never flown in an air balloon, and it's definitely not on my bucket list. And I know that there are all kinds of complicated plans and calculations and maneuvers that are required to fly an air balloon. But the one thing that most of us do understand when it comes to air balloons is the principle of ballast, right? As the flight of an air balloon progresses, the balloon will gradually lose its ability to lift. And the way to counteract that is to have some heavy objects on board the balloon, sandbags or quarried stone or water, things that you can heave overboard in order to lighten the weight, to lighten the load, so that the balloon will regain its altitude and continue to float, continue flying. Same thing with ships, right? You might remember the story of Jonah in the ship bound for Tarshish, right? And the boat's in a storm and it's in danger of sinking. So the sailors in their panic throw all the stuff overboard. They're trying to lighten the load. They're getting rid of the ballast. And finally, they look at Jonah and they go, "We think it's your fault that the storm is coming." So Jonah becomes part of the ballast, right? Throw over Jonah. And it works. They lighten the load by getting rid of the ballast. And so the Double Eagle 2 catches winds and progresses on its journey east across the Atlantic Ocean. But the men are nearing the coast of Ireland, and the Double Eagle 2 starts to plummet. It starts to lose its altitude much more quickly than they had planned. Their ballast is already gone, and yet they continue to sink The goal of crossing the Atlantic for them looks like it might be lost. In fact, they're beginning to realize that perhaps even their lives might be lost. They have to do something fast. They have to find some ballast. They have to lighten the load if they're ever going to accomplish their goal. About a year and a half ago, I was reading some of the history of this church, Bridgeway Community Church, and I realized that we had this milestone coming up in 2019, and so I put a little sticky note on the side of my computer. June 21st, 1934, Bridgeway Church was founded. June 21st, 2019 is our 85th birthday, 85 years old. That's not bad for a church. I mean, we just came from England where churches were like 800 years old, but hey, I was thinking about that off and on for the last little while. God started to bring a passage of Scripture to my attention, a passage of the Bible that also talks about this 85 years. It's part of the story of one of the most outstanding goal-oriented men of God in our Bibles. It's the story of a man who goes by the name of Caleb. We mentioned Caleb last week, right? Caleb was one of those 12 scouts, 12 spies who went into the land of Canaan in order to see what it was like before the people of Israel began to claim it. After they'd left the Exodus in Egypt and they were ready to conquer the promised land, a bunch of guys, 12, went to look and see what it was like. Numbers 13 and 14. Out of those 12, Caleb was one of the only two who said, "Hey, despite all the obstacles that face us, we can do this. We can take this land. We can conquer these enemies. With God on our side, there is nothing that is impossible for us." And of course, if you paid attention in Sunday school class, you know what happened, right? The 10 spies, they share their story, and it's all woe, and the people start to listen to the other spies, and that negativity just kind of catches like a wildfire, and it spreads through everyone until suddenly the whole nation is talking about killing their leaders and limping back to slavery in Egypt. Can you even imagine? Galatians 5:1 says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't let yourselves be shackled again to a yoke of slavery." Galatians 5:1. Galatians is a good book. Someone should preach a sermon or two on that, don't you think? Only two of the scouts, only Joshua and Caleb, believe that God's promises are big enough to accomplish God's goals. Numbers 14, "The land we explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he's going to bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. He'll give it to us." You ever been in a place in your life where everyone else seems dead set on disobedience, and you feel like you're the only one who sees the hand of God working in an impossible situation? Have you ever been in a situation like that before? This morning we're looking at the second incident in Scripture where Caleb is mentioned. Mona read it to us. It's found in Joshua chapter 14. 45 years have passed since that moment of disobedience in Numbers 14. The disobedient generation has all passed away. They've all died, and their children have started taking the promised land. God said, "Because you don't have the faith to believe in me, you're not going to see it. And instead, I'm going to give it to your children." And so the children are now adults. They've been fighting for 2 years, and it's been a smashing success for the most part. So Joshua is gathering all the leaders together, and he's starting to divvy up the land that they've conquered according to the tribal allotments, all right? We've got all this land that God has given to us. We've got to figure out who gets what. And during this whole process, here comes this gray-haired old man consisting at this point in his life of nothing but spit and gristle. He just comes forward, this battle-seasoned tribal leader who is not yet finished with battle, this man whose crystal-clear vision might be hard to see behind those crow-footed eyes and that wrinkled face, but he steps out of the crowd, and he says to Joshua, "I'm asking you to give me the hill country that the Lord promised to me." Joshua 14:12. "Give me that mountain." There's four lessons that I think God has for us Bridgeway Community Church, as we mark 85 years, and as we think about our future and our goals and our visions, there's some things we can learn. Four lessons from the life of Caleb and this confident request that he gives. Give me that mountain. Lesson number one is this. When you're setting goals for your life, my goodness, make sure that they are in line with God's purposes, right? It seems so obvious, but I mean, all of us have done it the wrong way. When Caleb and Joshua return from scouting out the land, Moses makes that promise to Caleb. The land of Canaan on which you are walking will be your grant land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Joshua 14:9. God says through Moses, Caleb, this land is yours. It's for you. My plan for you, for your life and for your descendants is to possess this land. That's what I have for you. And so Caleb's goal then is just simply to follow what God already has promised to him. Caleb doesn't set this new goal for his life out of thin air. He doesn't set his mind on things that are growing solely out of his own desires and his own plans. His life goal is completely in line with God's purposes for him and God's purposes for humanity in general. Caleb wants to fully experience that which God has planned for him. Nothing more, nothing less. Christ is enough for me. Now, in our society today, we have this mania for success, right? We have all these books on success. We can watch videos on success. We can hire speakers to talk to us about success. And I believe that this desire, this thirst to succeed, I really believe that it is a reflection of God's image in us. It's been built right into our human psyche. Because God is so successful, that's something that we also value. But like everything else in this world, this desire has become corrupted by sin. And so we have all these desires and all these goals and all these ways that we want to measure success that simply don't come from God. We need a clear and biblical understanding of how success is measured. When you think about your own life, you probably have measured your success or your failure in certain ways according to four different standards. The first one is that internal opinion that you have of yourself. What you say to yourself when you look in the mirror. By what we think. We have an image of who we want to be, desires that we want to realize. And if we establish that image or if we realize those desires, then we feel like we've succeeded. Yay me. And if we don't, then we feel like we've failed. The standard by which we measure our success or failure is internal. It's in our thoughts. It's in our feelings. It's in our own evaluation of ourselves. Some of us tend to measure success by external opinions, right? What other people think of us. And sometimes we say, oh yeah, that matters more than it should matter, but it still matters, right? People look at us and they have opinions and we listen to them. We look at how other people measure and evaluate our success or our failure. And if they judge us to be a success, then we think we're a success. And if in the eyes of our peers, they say to us, you're not living up to expectations, then we think that we're a failure. And we can get caught in that trap of pleasing our peers. And that becomes our primary purpose for living, the primary way that we measure success. When was the majority ever right about anything? At other times, we measure success by external standards, right? Benchmarks that we can have. Certain criteria in our society are fixed measures of success. If you make more than $100,000 a year, you're a success. If you have more than three letters behind your name, PhD, I always thought PhD was piled higher and deeper, but you're a success if you can have those things, right? To hold a certain position, to obtain a certain degree, to pass a certain test, to receive a certain certification, this automatically makes us a success. It's an external standard of success. And yet, I know people who have lots of degrees and lots of money. They're not a success. There's a fourth way to measure success. The true measure of success is to measure and evaluate yourself according to an eternal standard. True success is not determined by our feelings. It's not determined by our thoughts. It's not determined by the opinions of others. It's not determined by fixed standards in our society. True success is determined by God. And if you please God, it really doesn't matter who else you displease. And if you displease God, does it really matter who else you please? What God thinks is key. True success is reaching the goals that God has for you in your life. His plan, his stamp of approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. Caleb understands this. And so when he sets the big goal for his life, his goal is completely in line with God's purpose for his life. And so when you set your life goals, when you say to yourself, I want that mountain, make sure that that mountain is what God wants you to have, all right? When we set our goals as a church, when we gather together and begin to seek vision and mission and purpose, and we say as a group of believers, we want that mountain, we better make sure that it's not our vision, but rather God's vision for us. So set your goals in line with God's purposes for your life. Lesson number two is this. No matter where you are in the spectrum, goal setting is for everyone. This is the second lesson. I mean, listen to Caleb's words in Joshua 14:10. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And today, I'm 85 years old. 85 years old. Now, that's a time when a lot of people are sitting back and coasting, right? Sitting back and settling in. Not Caleb. After an entire lifetime of following God wholeheartedly, Caleb sets his eyes on the promised land and he says, what do you have for me next, God? Because you know what? I'm only 85 years old. I've got a few good years left in me and I want that mountain. My point is this. You're never too old to set new goals, to set out for new horizons, to begin new quests for God. You're never too old for that. Author Wolfgang von Goethe completed his magnum opus, the epic German play Faust, when he was 80 years old. It's like the premier literary work of the German language. He was 80. Poet Alfred Lord Tennyson was in his early 80s when he wrote the poem Crossing the Bar. For though from out of our bourne of time and place the flood may bear me far, I hope my pilot one day to face when I have crossed the bar. Michelangelo, one of history's greatest artists, was still sculpting when he was 88 years old. He and this old guy chipping away at marble. His Florentine Pietà, where he depicts himself as Nicodemus lowering Jesus down from the cross, he completed that when he was 87 years old. Immanuel Kant wrote his best philosophical works when he was 74. Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes set down some of his most brilliant legal opinions at the age of 90. At 89 years old, pianist Arthur Rubinstein played a brilliant series of concerts at Carnegie Hall. The guy could no longer even see. They had to lead him to the piano and get him centered on middle C or something. He played from memory, but I promise you, if you like that kind of thing, Google Arthur Rubinstein at Carnegie this week and just listen to it, because even 60 years later, it's just magic. 89 years old. Missionary Albert Schweitzer was still heading his hospital in Africa at the age of 89. Winston Churchill wrote his four-volume work, A History of the English-Speaking People, when he was 82. So how old are you? Do you think you're too old? I don't think so. You're never too old to set new goals. At the other end of the age spectrum, we can also say you're never too young to go seeking after God's goal for your life. Young people, God's purpose for your life begins right now. It doesn't matter if you're 6 or 7 or 8 years old. God has a plan and a purpose. He has goals that you can set, dreams that you can seek already that are in line with God's purposes for your life, his plans for what he's going to do with you in the next 70, 80, 90 years. For each of us, there's a land, there's a mountain, there's a grand achievement, there's a purpose that God is setting in front of us. And his great pride in us comes in those moments when we boldly stand up and say, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. In faith in God, I am going to press on to that goal. Goal setting is for all of us. Lesson number three is that it's going to take a little bit of blood, sweat, and tears on your part. All right? Joshua 14:11, Caleb says, I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me out on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could back then. Can you imagine being like Caleb's grandchild or maybe even his great-great-grandchild, and you're going to like arm wrestle grandpa and he can still like spank you at it? That would be super cool. Caleb realizes it's not just enough to set a goal for his life and then sit back and wait for God to magically accomplish it. God is perfectly capable of doing whatever it is that he's going to do in spite of you. He could do that, dragging you kicking and screaming in protest the whole way along. But I kind of tend to think that God is the kind of God who's looking for men and women who are seeking him. God is the kind of God who is on the lookout for people who he can use to accomplish his purpose. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. That's the kind of God we have. He's the one who's providing for you the will and the work to do his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. But he's looking for your faith. He's looking for your growing trust in him. He's looking for you to say, okay, I'm on board with what you have. He wants to partner with you. Your faith, as small as it may be, partnered together with his eternal power, as eternal as that is. And so Caleb is willing to travel. He's willing to go climb mountains and fight giants in order to reach his goal. He's willing to fight. He's willing to go up against these giants of Anak with God on his side. He's willing to put in the effort, knowing that it is only with God's help that he will defeat the giants in the land. There's giants on your mountain too. God's not just going to give it to you. There's going to be a little bit of effort required on your part. As we strive to reach our God-given goals, as we attempt to claim our mountains, there's a couple giants that might be residing on your mountain. There's the giant of adversity. The reality is that it's unlikely that you are ever going to attempt something significant in your life without somebody providing some sort of opposition. People may criticize. They may stand in our way. They may try to discourage us. They may try to stop us. The giant of adversity will have to be fought and overcome. There's also the giant of failure. I mean, none of us are perfect, right? We all trip and stumble. You're probably not going to move towards the accomplishment of your goal flawlessly. You're just not, okay? There's going to be a trip and stumble along the way. There's going to be some setbacks. There's going to be some learning opportunities, but don't let them stop you. Use your failures as lessons that will help you refine your goal. Strengthen your resolve and deepen your faith. Don't let your failures have the last word in your life. There's also this giant called laziness, right? One of the greatest tragedies in the church today is Christians who fail to realize their full potential as Christians because they're simply too lazy to put in the effort. It's much easier to just go along with the flow, to just be like everyone else. These Christians fill a pew, but they're not filled with God. They always seem to have an excuse why it's simply too hard, too much work, too much effort. The giant of laziness. And then for me, there's also this other giant that I continually run into, the giant of envy. It's like a huge giant parked on my mountain. One of the greatest things that looms so large for us is this question that we always have, like, why can't I be like so-and-so? Why can't I have the faith of this person? Why can't I have the ability to evangelize like this person? Peter asks Jesus this question in John chapter 21, doesn't he? Peter, the rock on which God establishes his church, looks at Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, what about John? And we can do the same thing. We look around and we see other disciples on other paths, and they seem to be accomplishing so much more in their lives than we are, and it's easy to grow envious. Sure, God, I could serve you if you let me write a best-selling book. I could serve you if you gave me a voice to sing like an angel. I could serve you if I had that person's talents. I could serve you if I had Joel Osteen's full head of hair. And Jesus' answer to Peter is the exact same answer that he gives to each and every one of us. What do you care about that other person's journey? You follow me. You follow me. You follow me. What do you care what I'm going to do in that person's life? I want you to follow me. That's a pretty profound calling. And you know, as you begin to do that, as you begin to pursue some of those goals, as you begin to put in that hard work, there's probably going to be a few obstacles. You're going to have to give some things up in order to accomplish your God-given goals. As the three-man crew of the Double Eagle 2 saw the trees of Ireland getting closer and closer, the balloon is just plummeting. They know they need to take drastic action. And Ben Abruzzo writes this: "We'd already been expending ballast wisely, but as we neared land, we were out of ballast. And so over went tape recorders, radios, film, magazines, sleeping bags." How much does a sleeping bag weigh? Not a whole lot. "Lawn chairs, most of our water, food, and even the coolers that was in." The three men, Ben and Maxie and Larry, began to talk about this goal that they had, this goal to cross the Atlantic Ocean. What else mattered at that moment other than that goal? So what if they had no cameras left? Other people could record it. So what if they lost magazines and books? Reading was a secondary luxury compared to reaching their goal. So what if they went hungry for the last 2 days of their trip? The goal mattered to them more than even food. Larry Newman had this crazy dream. He had this idea in his head. He really wanted to hang glide from the balloon down into Paris. He just thought that was going to be the coolest thing in the world, okay? That was his dream. But as they got so close, he began to realize he might need to sacrifice that dream in order to make the bigger dream come to pass. And so the hang glider went overboard as ballast too. Larry sacrificed a smaller dream for the sake of the larger dream. These men were willing to do whatever it took to accomplish this goal. In life, hard work always precedes success. No matter what comes in your life, keep following Jesus. It's not going to be easy. He never promised it would be easy. Dogged determination to persevere, pressing on to the goal. If we're going to reach our goals, it's going to take a little effort on our part. But here's the fourth truth that also grows out of this text in Joshua chapter 14. See, when we seek God's goals, when we commit ourselves to his agenda, when we go following out after his plan, God partners with us. He comes alongside of us. He undergirds us. He gives us what we need to accomplish these God-given goals. Listen to the confidence of Caleb. This is not a confidence in himself. It's not a confidence in his own strength. It's not a confidence in his family or his ability to fight. It's not a confidence in his intellect. It's not a confidence in the weakness of his enemies. This is simply an unshakable confidence in the God that he serves. "Give me the hill country that the Lord promised me." You'll remember that as scouts, we found descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. "But if the Lord is with me, we'll drive them out of the land, just like God said." Joshua 14:12. Man, I just love that verse. "With the Lord helping me." If the Lord is with us. Like, we already sang that today, didn't we? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's straight out of the book, Romans 8:31. The main factor that determines whether or not we reach our goals is not our strength, it's not our intelligence, it's not our skill, it's not about us. The answer ultimately lies in the hand of God. In the Bible, we see over and over again how God's power comes pouring into people who are really quite ordinary. Nothing special. Moses, tongue-tied shepherd and former murderer, stands up to Pharaoh, the mightiest empire in the world, and wins. Gideon, fearful and questioning, an army of 300 guys armed with empty jars and trumpets. Like, what a ridiculous story. He fights the Midian army and he wins. David is this untrained and unarmored teenager. At this point in his life, he's way better with his lute than he is with his sling. And yet he challenges the mightiest Philistine warrior, Goliath. And David wins. Just ordinary people. The first disciples, tax collectors and fishermen, set out to conquer the Roman Empire with nothing but the good news of Jesus Christ. And they win. And here's Caleb, 85 years old, asking for the hill country where the giants live. And you know what? Take a moment when you go home today and read Joshua 15. Because he wins. Why did all these people achieve such success? It's because the power of God that flows into their lives as they move out for him. The Lord helping them. They reach the goals that God set for them. And the Lord helping us, we too will reach the God-given goals that he set before us. From a field of potatoes in America to a field of barley in France, the little intrepid balloon settles down gently to its rest, almost 6 days in the air, averaging 35 kilometers an hour, traveling almost 5,000 kilometers. The three men, exhausted but jubilant, are celebrated in France and back home in America. A milestone in balloon aviation has been accomplished. A huge goal that has consumed so many years of their lives has been accomplished. Success. They've achieved what nobody before them has ever been able to accomplish. They've reached their lofty goal. They have climbed their mountain. Well, some of you here this morning, you're pretty young. Still wet behind the ears, youngins, I tell you. You got your whole lives ahead of you. You're like 32 is old. That's how young you are. You think people in their late 20s are like your 30th birthday. Oh, I'm going to be so old, yeah. And you think you got all the world and all the time in the world to figure everything out. Let me encourage you this morning, though. If you're young, get the first thing down pat. Set Christ as your goal in life and then build everything else that comes along in your life around that central goal. Don't get sidetracked by all the options that are going to come your way, but fix your eyes on Jesus and set goals that align with him. Caleb was a man of vision at 85 because he was a man of vision at 45. And I suspect that he was a man of vision at 45 because he was also a man of vision at 25. When I was 19, young man in Bible school, I set a goal for my life. Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11, my life goal. No matter what else happens in my life, I keep coming back to that particular passage of Scripture. It feels sometimes like it's God speaking directly to me. This is what he wants for me. It's been cool to see how the last 30 years have been steps towards that goal. And if the Lord gives me another 30, they'll be continuing to pursue that goal. I want to know Christ. That's my goal. Set a God-given goal for your life today. If you're 8 or 9, 12 years old, set a God-given goal. Some of you here today are in the midst of midlife, right? And like, it gets so busy. There's so many distractions. So much of our time and energy can be poured out into stuff that just won't last. I mean, think about the amount of time that you spend in a vehicle alone. Ooh, right? I want to encourage you this morning, if you're at that point in your life, you need to carve out time to set your mind on Christ. It's not going to happen unless you deliberately set it aside. Tell your kids that mom's having a time out with God. Just carve it out. Fix him as your goal. And if you need to sacrifice some of your RRSPs to do that, if you lose out on a promotion at work because of it, if you don't get that house or you don't get that move that you wanted because of it, you need to know that this God-given goal is worth it. You're just simply sacrificing smaller goals for the sake of the larger goal. It's worth it. Don't grow discouraged in the midlife. Don't get weary if you feel like you've been in the wilderness for a few years, because it's in the wilderness. It's when the rains don't fall that the roots grow deep. So keep your goal in sight and keep pressing on. And some of you today you're Caleb's age. Maybe some of you are even older. And maybe this world, which places so much crazy emphasis on youth, has convinced you that you're done. Maybe your own love of comfort right now is actually getting in the way of God's goal for what's next in your life. You think you've earned a break. You deserve a break today, right? No. You deserve a new goal, a fresh mountain to climb. I just don't see retirement anywhere in the Bible. Not when it comes to God's kingdom. He's got a plan for all of you. If you've got a week of life left in you, God has a plan for that. And so maybe this is a short-term goal for you this summer, figuring out your long-term goal. Maybe you're going to need to take some time to seek God this summer, to ask him and say, God, what are you up to in this world? What are you up to in the areas around me? What are you doing and how can I join you in it? What's next for me in life? What's the long-term goal you have for me in life? What's the mountain that you have for me? I'll close with Joshua chapter 14, verse 13. And so Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as an inheritance. And to this day, Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. I like that verse. I like to think that my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren will one day look back and say, thanks for your faithfulness. You wholeheartedly followed the Lord. That was your mountain. And by golly, you climbed it.
Would you rise for the benediction? I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now the words of Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart. Wholehearted love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, as we go on with our lives, as you disperse your family, would you create in us wholehearted love? Lord, as we send out these graduates to go pursue their adult life, would you create in them wholehearted love? Lord, for the rest of our church, whether younger or older, working or retired, or just young in school, would you create in us wholehearted love? Lord, would you change us completely from the inside? Would we have the faith of Caleb, the determination of Joshua, the perseverance of Moses? Would you change our whole heart? Lord, dismiss the church with your blessing And Lord, be with Sammy. Be with Sammy today and his heart. Lord, you've transformed his spiritual heart. Continue to heal his physical heart. Lord, the heart is the wellspring of life. Transform our hearts. And Lord, if there's people in this room right now who do not have a transformed heart, would your Holy Spirit minister to them? Lord, would you reveal your great love to them? And would they come to know your love personally? Your forgiveness, Lord. Your unconditional love. Be with us, Lord, as we go from here. May we show your love to the rest of this community. May they come to know who you are. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you at the picnic if you're coming.